Amen. Take your Bibles, go to Romans chapter number 12, Romans chapter 12, and turn to verse number 1, Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our Father, I pray that you would bless us today. Lord, we need to hear from you. We need to allow you, the Holy Spirit, to take the Word of God and apply it to our hearts. And Lord, we need to make a decision to change. So Lord, I pray that you would change us as we work with you. So guide, direct, bless in our service. And I pray that we would leave here determined we're going to do just what you would have us to do. Bless us in Christ's name. Amen. Change, and that's what we're talking about. We want God to change me. Everybody say it. God change. That's what we want to happen. God change us into the image of Jesus Christ. God change us into the person he wants us to be. Change is not about perfection. It is about a process. Change is about a process. Now, don't get me wrong. Salvation, true salvation, changes you. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Behold, all things are passed away, all things are become new. We are changed. We are told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But he says, next verse, we are his recreating Christ Jesus unto good works. His workmanship. He is working on us. He has recreated us in Christ unto good works. So God changes us in salvation. God says, come to me and be saved. God says, come as you are, for you cannot save yourself. But then God says, don't stay that way. Come as you are, a sinner, you come to me, but you cannot stay that way. Don't just sit there. Get up, get moving, and do what you're supposed to do, and be changed. Be transformed. Be changed. That's what he says here in Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. Don't be conformed to the world. He says, but be ye what? Transformed from the inside out, changed into what he wants you to be. What does he want you to be? We'll go to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. And verse number 29. Romans chapter 8, verse number 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What did God predetermine? That all who got saved, that all who trusted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, would be made into the image of Jesus Christ. That's God's goal. That's what he wants. That's his desire. Go to 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3. Verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So God wants to change us into the image of Jesus Christ. And one day at the rapture of the church, or one day when we die, we're going to be changed completely into his image. It is a process that begins now. When God saves, you come in repentance and faith. He does the saving because and through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. When God changes you, you must participate in that process. And that is what I want to preach on this morning. Don't just sit there. Participate in the process of God changing you. So what is it that you need to do to participate in this process of transformation? What do you need to do that you might be changed into the image of Jesus Christ? Four things this morning. Number one, you need to submit to Christ. You need to submit to Jesus Christ. Now go to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. When we trust Jesus Christ, we trust Jesus Christ as our what and Savior? Let's try that again. When we trust Jesus Christ, we trust Him as our what and Savior? Our Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? You don't make Him Lord. He is Lord. You must submit to Him as Lord. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse number 6. He says, who, talking about Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't think that hanging on to the outward manifestation of His Godhead was something He had to hang on to at all costs. That's what that means. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He laid it aside for us. That's what the next verses tell us. But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because He humbled Himself to that degree, to that extent, that He died in our place, He died paying our sin penalty in full, He died taking the full brunt of God's wrath against sin in His body on the tree, He paid our sin penalty in full because He humbled Himself. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. One day when we get to heaven, every knee will bow. One day when we are in heaven, every tongue will confess. One day in heaven, every knee, every tongue will participate in proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. What a day that's going to be. Think about it. Every adherent to a false man-made religion will bow his knee, confess with his tongue, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every God-hating atheist will bow, will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. Every Christ-rejecting sinner will have to bow, will have to open his mouth and utter the words, Jesus Christ is Lord. Every self-righteous individual who is trusting in his own good works, trusting in his own morality, trusting in what he or she has done all of their life, will bow, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every evil dictator, every evil follower, all will bow, all will declare that Jesus is Lord. Every single demon, and even Satan himself, will bow his knee, confess with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. That's one day in heaven. What does he want you to do now? To bow your knee and to confess with your tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord every day, every moment of every day of your life. Amen. See, God's telling us you can do it now or you can do it later. You can do it now in salvation and say, yes, Jesus is Lord. Yes, He is the Savior. I cannot save myself. I repent of my sin, and I trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And we are saved. And then we are to say, He is Lord. He is my Lord. I must do what He asks. If we think that's going to take place in heaven, we know it is. Why can't we do that now? If you want to be changed, if you want to be transformed, then you need to bow your knee. You need to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. This whole scene should be taking place in your life every day. That's why we are told in Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Allow God to change you because you've submitted to Jesus Christ. We're told here, I beseech you, verse number 1, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, I implore you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Understand, because of all that Jesus Christ has done, how that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, was for you. Because you couldn't save yourself. He did what only he could do. You are now saved, and the only reasonable thing we can do is to bow our knee. Confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. But understand, it's not the posture. It's not the words. It's your life. Is your life submitted to Christ? There'll be no change without it. There will be no transformation in your life without it. You won't be able to turn over a new leaf for long enough time to change your life. You must be submitted to Jesus Christ. Amen. Submit to Christ. Number 2, obey the word. Obey the word. Does that sound too difficult to understand? Let's try that again because no one said anything. Does that sound too difficult to understand? No. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to bow your knee, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and then do what he says. Wow. Do what he says. If he's Lord, can we utter the words no? Think about it. No, Lord, is an oxymoron. If he's Lord, you can't say no. Whatever he commands is what we do, is how we live, is what we're supposed to obey. So we're supposed to submit to Christ and obey the word. Go back in the Old Testament to Joshua chapter number 1. Joshua chapter number 1. Verse number 8, Joshua chapter number 1, verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Do you want to be prosperous and successful? No, I don't mean from the earth's point of view. I don't mean from the world's point of view, from a human standard. I'm talking about prospering spiritually, going ahead and being successful spiritually in God's eyes and doing what he would have you to do and truly be changed. What do you need to do? Well, he tells us three things here. He says you need to come to the Word of God and ask three questions. You ready? Three questions. What? So what? And now what? What, so what, and now what? He begins by saying, this book of the law, the Bible, shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now, that was a Hebrew way of saying what we say when we say, don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Okay, you hear something, it goes in one ear, and it goes right out the other. I know people do that because I'm the preacher. And people come to church year after year after year after year, nothing changes. Nothing's different. Nothing happens. Why? The Bible goes in one ear and out the other. You got to come to the Word of God with the idea of, God, what do you want? We need to hear him. We need to incline our ear to him. We need to listen to God when he speaks. When the Word of God is preached, when the Word of God is read, it is God who's doing the talking. Amen? It is God who is speaking to us. God has something for us, and we need to find out what he is saying. Amen? So that's what? It's the Word of God. I can't let it go in one ear and out the other. I got to stop it somewhere in the middle. I got to listen. Hear. Incline my ear to God speaking. What? Then so what? He said here, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Now we get a picture of the word meditate and we think of somebody sitting cross-legged and humming. That's not meditation. Biblical meditation is to think about it. That's the so what. We hear what God says and we ask ourselves, what's he saying? What does he mean? What is God telling me? That's the so what. There's always a so what to every what. There's an account in the Word of God. There's a command in the Word of God. There's something there. I got to find out what God wants from that. Don't let it go in one ear out the other. And then I need to stop and I need to think about it. I need to meditate on it. I need to allow it to bounce around the gray matter up there and dwell on it and think about it and allow God to teach me why he said what he said. What does he mean when he said that? That's the so what. And then there's the now what. Now what? He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest what? Observe to do. According to all that is written therein. That's the now what. God, I'm hearing from you. I understand what you're saying. What do you want me to do? That's obeying the Word of God. What do you want me to do? And then we do it. Now what? I've heard from God. I understand him. And now I will get up from where I'm sitting. If I'm in a service, I will get up from where I'm reading. If I'm reading at home, and I will endeavor to do it, to put it into practice, to put it into action into my life. Then, God says, you'll make your way prosperous. Then you'll have good success because you've heard from me, thought about it, and decided to live it out. You're obeying. Go to Psalm 1, the very first Psalm. Psalm 1, verse number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He's telling us here in verse number 2, you delight to be like verse number 3. That tree planted next to the river that can get all of the nutrients out of it because it's feeding on the Word of God, feeding on the river, on the water. You are to feed on the Word of God, get all of it out of it, think about it daily, and you'll grow up strong and fruitful and healthy for God's honor and God's glory. In other words, you will be changed. What do you have to do? You have to understand what the Word of God says, and you have to do it. You must do it. What does James tell us? Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. Amen? How did Jesus put it? If you love me, keep my commandments. How many of them? Try it again. How many of them? All of them. Here's what you've got to do to participate in the change process. You've got to submit to Christ. You've got to obey the Word. Don't just sit there. Obey the Word of God. Number 3, yield to the Spirit. Yield to the Spirit. Go to John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14. John John chapter 14, verse number 16. John chapter 14, verse number 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jesus Christ is saying, when I leave, I'm going to send back someone just like me. He says, another comforter. In the Greek language, there are two words for another. One means another of the same kind. The other word means another of a different kind. Which one do you think he says here? Another of the same kind. When I leave, I'm going to send you another comforter, another of the same kind, someone just like me. I'm coming back in the third person of the Trinity, in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to dwell in you. John chapter number 16. John chapter number 16. Look at verse number 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you the moment you get saved to be your personal guide, your personal teacher, and your personal empowerer to live the Christian life. He will help you do what is right. No, he will not make you a robot. No, he will not turn you into a zombie. No, he will not do anything of the kind. He will thus empower you to do what is right when you choose to do what is right. You must choose to do what is right. So, real quickly, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. He goes everywhere you go. He sees everything you see. He hears everything you say. He knows what you're thinking. He knows all there is to know about you. He dwells in you. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Don't grieve the Spirit. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Here's some things that grieve him. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. He said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. When do you grieve the Spirit of God? When you choose to sin. When you make him switch roles of your comforter, your guide, your teacher, and switch roles and make him become your convictor to let you know you've done wrong. You're in sin. Get it right. You grieve the Spirit of God when you sin. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Don't quench the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Go to verse number 19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the Spirit. That's simply put, don't do it. What is quenching the Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit, as your guide, as your teacher, takes the Word of God that you have read, that you are learning, that you are putting into your mind, that you are asking what, so what, now what, and he uses that to direct you in your life. He uses that to lead you in how to live. And when we know what we're supposed to do, and the Holy Spirit's moving us to do it, and we say, I don't want to do that. You're quenching the Spirit of God. Think about throwing a wet blanket on a campfire. You quench him. You see, you're taking in the Word of God. You're listening to the Word of God. You're inclining. You're hearing. You're getting what God wants, but you're deciding somewhere, I don't need to do that. I don't want to do that. I'm not comfortable with that command. And therefore, we make the decision, I'm not going to do it. We quench the Spirit of God. For he is using the Word of God to change us and to direct us into how we're supposed to live a life that pleases him by learning, loving, and leading the entire time. We quench the Spirit of God when we don't do what we're supposed to do. It's that simple. Yield to the Spirit. Do what he says. Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Just like alcohol takes over, controls you, you need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, being filled with the Spirit of God is not some magical, mystical thing that happens and you become some kind of super Christian because you're filled with... That's nonsense. That's not what the Bible says at all. And that never happened in the Bible. Okay, being filled with the Spirit is not you getting more of the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God getting more of you. You're yielding to him. You're submitting to him. You're allowing him to be that comforter and guide and teacher that he desires to be in your life that you might be changed. Now, I want to show you something. Those first three points, submit to Christ, obey the word, yield to the Spirit, they're all the same thing. It's the same thing. If you're submitted to Christ, you'll be obeying the Word of God. If you're obeying the Word of God, you'll be yielded to the Spirit of God. If you are yielded to the Spirit of God, you'll be obeying the Word of God. If you're obeying the Word of God, you'll be submitted to Christ. If you're obeying the Word of God, you are submitted to Christ and yielded to the Spirit of God. They're all the same thing. We like to think of this as some kind of a magical thing that happens, some kind of a mystical thing that happens, and all of a sudden, by magic, by mysticism, we are changed into super Christian. No! It doesn't happen. It is a process that you have to participate in by submitting to Christ, obeying the Word of God, and yielding to the Spirit of God. Let me show you. Ephesians chapter 5, you're right there. Verse number 18, we just read it. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hold your finger here. Go to the book of Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The word of Christ. Let's see, that's the word of God in submission to Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse number 18 through 20 of the book of Ephesians was the Holy Spirit. Now we've got Christ in Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Same thing happens when you are filled with the Spirit. And when you allow the Holy Spirit, when you allow the Word of Christ to dwell in you, same things happen. That lets me know that those three things are identical. Submitting to Christ. If I'm submitted, I'll obey the Word of God. Amen. And I'm yielding to the Spirit of God when I do that. You see, when you submit to Christ and take in the Word of God, you give the Holy Spirit something to work with. Does that make sense? If you're not taking the Word of God, and he's your teacher of the Word of God, what can he teach you? He can't. So you take in the Word of God so he can teach it to you, help you to live it out, and then your obedience to the Word of God, they just all flow together. You submitted to Christ. You're obeying the word of God, and you're yielded to the Spirit of God. He said, but wait a minute, Pastor. You said there were 4 points. Good thinking. There are. Here's number 4. Discipline your life. Discipline your life. Now, those 3 things work together. Here's where it really comes to play. Discipline your life. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Verse number 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I should be disqualified, is what that means. Paul is saying here, I discipline myself to do what is right. I discipline myself to do what is right. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. He uses the idea of the athlete and the athlete training, the athlete exercising, the athlete working in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And says they discipline themselves. They eat certain things. They don't eat certain things. They work out. They practice. They do all of the things that they need to do in order to become that top-notch athlete that they are. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7, he applies it to us. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come. The word exercise there comes from a Greek word where we get our word gymnasium. It means exercise. It means train. It means practice. It means discipline. You are to come into the Christian life and discipline yourself to do right. Now, that discipline is for a purpose. There's a purpose there. You got to have a purpose, because discipline without direction is drudgery. Discipline without direction is drudgery. If you're doing what you're doing for no reason, you'll stop doing it. You got to have a reason. What's the reason we do what we're supposed to do? Godliness. Folks, that's change. Because we're not godly. But if we will submit to Christ, obey the word, yield to the Spirit, and discipline ourselves, we can be changed. Amen. So if you do it this week, you'll be fine next week, right? No. No, here's the thing. Discipline is work. Training is work. Exercise is work. Practice is work. Carrying on the Apostle Paul's ideas of athletic competition, please understand that athletic competitions are not won on the playing field. Athletic competitions are won on the practice field. That's where they're won. The Christian life is not lived out in the open. The Christian life is not lived in public in a successful, prosperous, good way until it is lived in private, alone. Discipline, practice, training for godliness, training for righteousness. There's no other way to do it. You must discipline yourself to do what is right. You've heard me say this before. The old saying is, practice makes perfect. It's not. It's not true. If you practice something the wrong way every single time, how are you going to do it when it comes time to do it? Wrong. Practice doesn't make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. You need to understand that athletic competitions, the Christian life, are won on the practice field, away from the spotlight, away from the crowds, where there is nothing to do but work. Work. And if you want to change, if you really want God to work in your life and make you who you need to be, then you got to work at it. You got to discipline your life to do what He would have you to do. What are some of the disciplines that we are to incorporate into our life? You're to participate in church. You are to participate in church for the purpose of transformation. That's why God gave us church. Amen? Let's try that again, because you say amen whether you mean it or not. That's why God gave us church. Amen. Now, is it a discipline to get yourself to church? Is it a discipline to get yourself to church? Yeah, it is. I tell people all the time, you need to decide before Sunday whether you're going to church. Because you decide Sunday morning, you're not going. You're going to discipline yourself and make sure you're at church. How many church services should you be at? Let's try that again. How many church services should you be at? All of them. Why? It's the discipline that we involve in our lives so that God will change us. How many did He tell us to be at? All of them. He said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Discipline yourself. Get to church. Just because you go to church doesn't make you a good Christian. But you can't be a good Christian without going to church. Period. Can't happen. It takes work. It takes training. Takes practice. It's church. Church. You need to receive the Word of God. You need to allow the Word of God to speak to your heart on a daily basis. Yes, you need to be in church every time the church doors are open, because I will give you the Word of God. I will preach you the Word of God. I will explain to you the what, so what, the now what, so you can go home and study it and go home and live it out. You need to hear God from God through the Bible in church, but then you need to read it for yourself on Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, Friday morning. You need to hear the Word of God for yourself. Feed yourself the Word of God. Receive the Word of God into your soul, into your life, into your mind, into your heart. And that takes work, practice, training, exercise. He told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. Four-letter word. Work. Work. It's the only way it comes. Doesn't come anywhere else. You need to pray. And I don't just mean rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. I don't mean, you know, Lord bless this bunch as we munch on our lunch. No, we need to actually get along with God and pray. Amen? Spend time with talking to God. Sharing with Him our needs, yes. The needs of others. You need to be praying for brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to be praying for your church. You need to be praying for people to be saved, individuals that you're talking to, that you're witnessing to be saved. You need to be witnessing, giving out the gospel. It's a discipline. It doesn't happen unless you make it happen. It won't happen by accident. You've got to make it happen, and that takes work, practice. Discipline, training. You need to serve. You need to learn that life is not all about me. Come on, it's not all about me. That's not how you live life. That's not the abundant life. The abundant life is not about getting. It's about giving and serving and helping and encouraging and praying for others at all times. Stewardship. You need to understand that God has given you your time, your talent, your treasure to be used for Him because it's all His anyway. Amen. That's discipline. I need to give to God what I owe Him. I owe Him everything. Amen. But He's instructed me how I'm supposed to live, that stewardship of my time, how I'm supposed to give, that stewardship of my money, how I'm supposed to use everything about me that He created and He gave me for His honor and His glory, that stewardship of my life. But that takes training. That takes discipline. That takes work. And there's no other way to say it. But if you will do it, you'll find out that's where freedom comes. From actually training myself to do what's right. Training myself to do what's right. Some of you will know what I'm talking about when I say the 10,000-hour rule. The 10,000-hour rule. It's an observation based on research indicating that to become an expert in any activity, you got to spend 10,000 hours doing it, practicing it, working at it. And if you will put the time in, it will become a part of you. And you'll be able to do it easily. That's where freedom comes. You go, oh, Pastor, 10,000 hours? You don't need to do it today. How many do you have today? 24. And that's it. It's a process. It's not perfection. And we need to put in the time alone with God, where we're hearing from Him, praying, and then putting into action as we serve and witness and do what we're supposed to do, attend church, participate in church, not attend church, participate in church. There's freedom in becoming an expert at Christianity. Wow. Will you become an expert? No. But we'll be a whole lot farther along in that process than we are right now if we will put the time in. Amen. Samuel Taylor Coleridge wrote a couple of poems. His best known poems are The Rime of the Ancient Mariner and Kubla Khan. Now let me read you what someone wrote about this idea of discipline, using Coleridge as an example. Nothing was ever achieved without discipline. Many an athlete and many a man has been ruined because he abandoned discipline and let himself grow slack. Coleridge is the supreme tragedy of indiscipline. Never did so great a mind produce so little. He left Cambridge University to join the army. But he left the army because, in spite of all his erudition, he could not rub down a horse. He returned to Oxford and left without a degree. He began a paper called The Watchman, which lived for 10 numbers and then died. It has been said of him, he lost himself in visions of work to be done that always remained to be done. Coleridge had every poetic gift but one, the gift of sustained and concentrated effort. In his head and in his mind, he had all kinds of books, as he said himself, completed save for transcription. I'm on the eve, he says, of sending to the press 2 octavo volumes. But the books were never composed outside Coleridge's mind, because he would not face the discipline of sitting down to write them out. No one ever achieved any eminence, and no one, having reached it, ever maintained it without discipline. discipline. You want God to change you? Don't just sit there. Participate in the process. There are four things you need to do. Three of them are one and the same. You need to submit to Christ. You need to obey the Word. You need to yield to the Spirit. And you need to discipline your life. If you will do those things, you will be changed. If you don't, you won't. Our Father, thank you for this time that we've had together to share in your Word and to understand that we participate in this process of change with you. Lord, you will not do it without our help, our aiding, our work, our training, our discipline, our practice. Lord, you've given us church that we might work together, learn from the teacher and understand all that we need to know about the Christian life. You've given us the Word of God. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is in it. We need to learn it, live it at all its costs. Learn prayer. What a privilege. And yet we're not disciplined enough to take advantage of it. Serving, witnessing. Lord, help us to understand there are things we must do. But in the doing of them over and over and over again, they become easy, desirable, a part of who we are. Lord, I pray that we would truly desire to change. But help us to understand desire is not enough. We have to discipline ourselves for that change. Lord, I pray that you'd work in every heart today. I pray that we would all know what you would want us to do, and then we're going to be determined to do it. Lord, speak to us now that we might get involved in this change process. Help us to get up, get moving. We can't just sit. It won't happen outside of our participation. Lord, work in us and work through us. If there's anybody in our midst who is unsaved, show them they need to be saved. That's how it all begins. And they can't save themselves. They don't participate in that. They simply repent of their sin and trust you as Savior. I pray that this morning they would do that. Lord, work in our hearts that our lives might be changed. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. What has God said to you today? I can tell you what he said. If you want to be changed, you need to submit to Christ. Obey the Word of God. Yield to the Spirit. And discipline your life. Leave one out, it's not happening. It's your choice. It's your decision. And right now, as you sit there, looking into your soul, hearing the Holy Spirit work, what are you going to do? What is your choice? What is your decision? You say, Pastor, God's spoken to me. I really want change to happen. I really want to become like my Lord and Savior, as God wants me to. Pastor, God's working in me. Pray for me. Anyone like that, put your hand up, put it back down. Amen. 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 God bless you. Amen. 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 Anyone else, put your hand up, put it back down. Pastor, pray for me. God's spoken to me. Amen. Amen. Maybe you're here, you've never been saved. You've never trusted Christ as Savior. That's where it begins. You don't participate in that. That is all of God and all of grace. Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know that I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that, put your hand up, put it back down. We love you here. We want to pray for you. Pastor, I'm not sure about my soul's salvation. Would you pray for me? Anyone at all? Our Father, thank you for Christ and salvation. Thank you that you would die in our place, paying our sin penalty in full. Help us understand what you gave that we might be saved. You humbled yourself, became obedient even to the death of the cross for our sake. Help us understand we need to confess you as Lord. Submit to you in everything. Lord, thank you. Now I pray that we would be determined. We're going to do what we need to do for your sake. Bless us now. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Let's all stand. Grab a hymn book right in front of you. Turn to page 319. 319. As we sing, we give you this opportunity to talk to God, to make a decision for his sake. You can do it where you're standing. You can come down front and pour your heart out to God and kneel here at the front pew. You need to be saved. You come talk to me. I'll show you from the Bible, God's word, how you can know that you're saved. Right now, as we sing, what does God want you to do? Make sure you do it because he's Lord. And the Bible's commanded us to do that. And the Holy Spirit is moving us to do it. Don't quench him. Don't grieve him. Obey. First verse, as we sing, you come. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank you for Christ and our salvation. Lord, we have so much to be grateful for. We deserve hell. We deserve to pay our own sin penalty. But Lord, you died in our place, paying our sin penalty in full. And when we repent out of our sin and put our faith in you, you saved us. Thank you. Lord, we now owe you everything. And I pray that we'd understand that and live that out. I pray you'd work in us that we might understand that we need to change. And I pray that we would participate in that change. We can't just sit. We've got to get up, get moving, and do what we're supposed to do. So, Lord, I pray that would be true in our lives, and we would watch you change us. Guide, direct, bless. Give us a good week of service. We'll thank you, and we'll praise you for it. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Don't forget, no service tonight or Wednesday night, and we'll be back next Sunday as usual.